The disciple Thomas was nobody's fool. He always had a question. It's all too much for him, all this talk about life, the universe and everything. He wants to know, how does all this work? How does it come about? Show us the way. Show us how to get hold of all this. Well, it's simple, apparently. I am the way, says Jesus. There, it's said. It's clear. Make the journey in my company. Enfolded in my love, put your whole self into the business of trusting me, says the Lord, and it will change everything about here and now and about the future glory. It might not seem very politically correct in our postmodern world, where the mantra is that there are no absolutes. One opinion is as valid, one worldview is as worthy as any other. Who am I to say I am right, when that would seem to make others wrong? And oh dear, we can't let that happen. The church has always believed that other ways are inadequate if you want to make the connection between ourselves and God, that good works and fine charitable deeds will never be enough, that correct ritual and good religious practices won't bridge the gulf, that other gods and would-be saviours are not enough. None of them. None of it. And only in Jesus Christ do we find our way home to the Father. That may not be fashionable. For some it may seem to hint at spiritual arrogance, exclusiveness, intolerance. Or it may simply be the truth, that only in Jesus Christ do we find our way home to the Father. And while we're talking about the truth, here is Jesus claiming that he embodies the truth. The truth about our human condition, about the nature of God. If we want to see into the heart of the Father, we need look no further than to the life of love of the Son. And if we want to find a model to follow in our pursuit of true humanity, in all its beauty and possibility, look no further than to the Son of Man, whose compassion and love of God show us how. If truth is the first casualty of war, we might be thinking that cynicism is the first symptom of a media-driven world where fake news, claim and counterclaim, promises and rebuttals bounce around and make a weary populace shake their heads and wonder who really speaks the truth. The scepticism factor, an inescapable response to the exaggerated claims, the extravagant pledges of politicians, influencers and media shapers. We weary for the truth. As John Lennon sang, I'm sick and tired of hearing things from short-sighted, uptight, narrow-minded hypocrites. All I want is the truth. Christ tells us he not only speaks the truth, he lives it, he makes it real, he embodies it. This is the truth that sets us free. And this is the testimony of the church. And to top it all, he assures Thomas that as well as being the way and the truth, he is also the life. And his coming among us is in order to share that life with us. I was chatting with an elder from Brussels on a Zoom call this week. How are you getting on? I asked. Oh, she said wearily, surviving. But what if we're not here to survive? What if we're here to live? The contemporary modus vivendi, the way so many in our culture live, is simply to survive, just to get through the week, to take life in bored little sips, rather than gulp it down in great thirst-quenching mouthfuls. Humanity's ultimate blasphemy against our dignity is to understand existence as a marathon, frustration-filled slog to be endured, rather than a glorious gift called life. Two children receive bikes for their birthday. One looks critically at the colour, bemoans the fact that it doesn't have a chain guard, frowns when he sees there's no dynamo and no pump. The other looks with wonder and sparkling eyes at this fabulous gift, unable to believe that it's really here, that it's really theirs. one a sophisticated child, suffering from the modern malaise of entitlement and unrealistic expectations, the other the child of wide-eyed wonder. Two ways of seeing, two ways of being. No, we're not here just to survive, but to conquer, to drink life to the lees. It's okay to be a mute, inglorious Milton, inconspicuous, unheard of, but whoever we are, however humble our circumstances, we can still be victors, instigators, livers. God doesn't demand that we be famous. He just asks that we be alive. It's as if each day were a suitcase which is given to us empty and we're invited to fill it, fill that day that we will never have again, with ideas, perceptions, impressions, people, lessons learned, encounters, marvels marvelled at. Some folk throw in a few things. Others, the living ones, when midnight comes, they have to sit on the case to get it shut. So aware, so in touch, so appreciative, so throbbing with life has been their day. And what makes the difference between the person who is merely drifting through their allotted span, glad to have gotten through another day, and the individual who grasps each moment, squeezes each day dry, finds the miracles and wonders at them? What makes the difference? Well, the first is that the liver, the alive one, has vision. The poet puts it this way. Sky above is deeper blue. Earth beneath is sweeter green. Something lies within each hue that Christless eyes have never seen. A vision of a world that is God's, in which his love is located, transforms our existence, lightens up any dullness. A vision of each individual as brother or sister, son or daughter of our Heavenly Father, radically alters our attitudes to them. A conviction that our times are in God's hands releases us to take risks in relationships, to be prime movers in reconciliation, bridge building, healing. Vision makes the difference. Another difference between the bored, listless survivor and someone for whom living is an adventure, a privilege and a precious gift, is motivation. A person who has no clear goal, no defining purpose, no fundamental direction, they drift, they stumble through life. The individual with an overriding, all-consuming desire to know God, to serve their neighbour, to follow the Christ, they know where they are going, what each day is for. Having one ultimate concern, one profound driving spirit in their life that brings them to the throne of God's heart every day, that changes things. One of the great tragedies of our culture is the fashionable denigration of enthusiasm. The person who gets carried away, who's gripped by a conviction, is something of a curiosity in our downbeat, offhand times. No one wants to say, fantastic, just in case it turns out that they're wrong and they're made to look foolish in their unabashed enthusiasm. Cool detachment, qualified enthusiasm. Let's not get carried away. Not so the individual who is truly living, as against simply slogging it out through another tedious week. They believe, they're on fire, they're willing to stick their neck out, they dare to dare. The writer Charles Kingsley said, I don't want to possess a faith, I want a faith that possesses me. To be alive, to enjoy fullness of life, life abundant, is to be willing to be gripped by an overarching, life-shaping, direction-determining truth, which is at the same time as it will not let go of us, sets us free. And thankfully, none of this is to do with personality. Those who are surviving can be people who have the most attractive personalities. Livers are not all necessarily possessed of great natural charm. Nor is it to do with age. You can see 85-year-olds who are half dead already because they've put up the barriers and snibbed the door against curiosity or learning new things, against their neighbour, meeting new people, shut down, drawn up the drawbridge. And equally, there are those wonderfully refreshing men and women in riper years who are fully alive. They may be just as arthritic and bent and scared, yet they manage to take each day with the shining eyes of wonder, surprise, and gratitude. We are not disqualified from life in all its fullness because we are old or because we are shy. Jesus tells his followers, "I am come that you may have life, life in all its fullness." Come to him, that we might be freed from merely surviving to live. Should we pay him any attention? What are his credentials? Why should we believe him? Did he live? Did he grasp the nettle of existence and direct us towards what it was all about? Well, the Gospels reveal a man who took life by the scruff of the neck, filled the cupboard of his day and week to overflowing. He supped in great joyful mouthfuls from the cup of life, each day packed with encounters, opportunities, concern, involvement, connection, prayer, humour, observation, emotion, confrontation. He watched the sower sow, saw the sparrow dead in the street, considered the lilies of the field, penetrated deep into the loneliness of Zacchaeus and Matthew, reached out in compassion to the rejects, embraced the leper, spent time with his father, showed forgiveness. He had a grip on living. He had direction and purpose. He was alive, red-blooded and vital. When I was a wee boy in Glasgow, whenever it rained, which was quite a lot, we used to race matchsticks down the rain-filled gutter. So many people in our times, floating like matchsticks along the gutter, no control over their destiny, no idea of where they're going. Mistakenly, they think it's enough to measure out their living in promotions and successful purchases, or imagining that having created a gilded cage straight out of the shiny catalogue, that they have truly fulfilled their function as human beings. Did God give us the world, the universe, the sheer mystery and wonder of creation so that we could devote ourselves to microwave ovens, custom kitchen deliveries, getting more of those refrigerators, getting more of those colour TVs? Like the eagle, we were not made, we were not given the precious gift of being alive so that we could feather our nest. We were made to fly. We were made to fly. Now, this is not just about encouraging the power of positive thinking. It's not a prescription that we get up every morning with a hearty cry of, "My goodness, it's good to be alive," as we throw open the shutters. Rather, we're talking about a new dynamic way of seeing and thinking that comes as a result of our commitment to Christ, who says he has come to give us real life, abundant life. He doesn't call us to busyness, challenge us to run around in ever-decreasing circles until we disappear somewhere exhausted. Rather, he invites us to move in a whole new direction. It's quality he's concerned with, not quantity of experience. That's the big con trick of commercial and advertising and getting us to settle for quantity. They are just, never mind the quality. Feel the width. Well, that won't do. Not for God's children. Made in his image. He made us to grow, to mature, to learn to be dissatisfied with the gilded cage or with anything less than God. The human capacity for survival is extraordinary. The plane crash victims in the Andes survive the bitter cold for days. The couple adrift for 117 days in an open raft. The family eating and working and buying and playing and, well, surviving. That would be our great mistake, that we allow ourselves to be content with being only half alive, a shadow of our possibility, selling short our true spiritual grandeur. Christ offers us a fresh option to share the sheer qualitative difference of a life that seeks first the kingdom of God. It was this he offered his first disciples. They had a reasonable life. Business wasn't bad. They could survive. "Come with me," said Jesus. "You may not survive, but you will live."